So I want to share with you guys a story that's found in Matthew chapter 26. And you can turn there if you like. Matthew chapter 26. In fact, I encourage you to turn there. I know we all have different versions of the Bible that we're reading. I mean, it's the Bible, but some have the New International Version, some have the New King James, some have the Contemporary English Version or the English Standard or some other new translation. And I know that it's difficult to follow along. Somebody said to me last week, because I said, come on, follow along on your Bibles. And someone said, I can follow along until the words change, and then I get distracted. So I know that that's a bit difficult for you. So today what I'm going to do is just have you turn to Matthew chapter 26 so you can see the passage I'm going to be telling you about. And then you can listen to me as I read it. But I just at least want you to see where it is. So you've turned in your Bibles, you're at Matthew, you're in 26. And I want to read to you this portion where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 36 it says, that Jesus came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Do you see where it is there, verse 36? We're going to read that. From verse 36, we're going to read that down to verse 46. Actually, in fact, I may even read you verse 31 through 46. Do you see that there? There's that passage? Okay. Now you know where it is, so you can follow along if you want to, but if your words are different from my words, then don't freak out too much. At least you know where I'm reading. Okay, Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read from verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. Okay, I'm sure you probably caught the gist of the passage. I don't have to tell you too much about the history. I think you already know this is Thursday night. The Last Supper has taken place. Jesus is with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. It's the night before he is going to be crucified, and it's the night of his betrayal. If you know anything about the story of the Lord, you'll understand the circumstances. And you'll know that this is the climax of the journey. This is where Jesus has been intending to come all along. It's not happening accidentally. In fact, it's not at anybody else's control. The whole situation is not out of Jesus' hands. It's completely in Jesus' hands. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and he has prepared himself for it. And yet, even though he's prepared for it, he still doesn't want to do it. Now, that's a fascinating thing. Now, there's a couple of things about this passage I really want to talk about. But the message, if I'm going to give a title to this little 20-minute message, the title is The Spirit is Willing. The Spirit is Willing. That's the title. If you want to write that down, The Spirit is Willing. I can go into a great many things about this passage. There's more than enough to teach for many weeks here. But I want to pull out something that's, in my opinion, is what I feel God wants us to have today out of this. I want you to notice that even though Jesus was clearly on his mission and he was not in any way hijacked or or ambushed by the devil. Jesus knew what was going on, and yet in his own heart, while he knew what the right thing was to do, he still was being tested. Anybody here ever been tested? Probably haven't been tested quite as bad as this. But let's think about it. Was Jesus afraid of dying? Some say yes, some say no. I think the answer to that is probably no. I don't think Jesus was afraid of dying. I mean, there are many people who have been, you know, pretty brave martyrs for their cause. Lesser men than Jesus have stood and faced death without whimpering. Was Jesus afraid of death here? Was he afraid of being tortured? Was he afraid of being beaten and whipped and crucified? I mean, I don't know if you've seen Mel Gibson's movie, but that's a pretty intense beating. That's a pretty intense. I mean, the way that they were going to whip him with those whips that had barbs in them and tear his flesh out and leave him with his ribs exposed. That's awful. But I don't think he was afraid of that. I don't think he was afraid of that at all. Something happens, you know, when you've got a commitment to a cause. You can be filled with all kinds of fortitude that you didn't know you had. There have been Christians and non-Christians alike who have faced death with honor and dignity, have faced execution. But that's not what Jesus is afraid of here. In fact, I don't know that fear is the right word to use. I know that Jesus doesn't want to do what he's about to do. But what is it that he doesn't want to do? Well, I'm going to make a story short for you. From the beginning of time, before there was a beginning of time, before there was time, from eternity past, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, intimately intertwined in the dance, Lord of the dance, constantly giving themselves one to the next, the Father to the Son to the Spirit to the Father, constantly giving of themselves. Never, ever had they been separated. Never. And Jesus was about to be forsaken of his Father. He's about to be forsaken by God. Jesus, who is God, God in the flesh, Jesus as man was going to be separated from his Father. And this was what he didn't want to do. Death is, even if it takes a long time, it's still quick. You find grace. But separation from God, I don't think you and I can even begin to fathom what that actually means. See, none of us have ever been separate from God. I mean, we've been separated from our relationship with God, but God is ever present. God has never abandoned us. You may think that you're living a dreadful life, or you may have gone through some difficult times or tragedies, and I'm not in any way minimizing the trouble that you've been through. But I'm going to say to you that in this world in which we live, even though there is a lot of trouble, the truth is God has always been here. He's still here. He promised he'd never leave us. Now, those of us who put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ have a greater manifestation of the Spirit in us. I mean, God comes and lives and dwells in us. But those who have not accepted Christ still live in a world where God is manifest. I mean, have you not looked at the heavens recently? Have you not seen the sky and the stars at night? Have you not seen the sun shining in the daytime and wondered, wow, how amazing is this that there is something out there that gives energy to me and allows me to grow strong and healthy? Have you not thought about it? The last time you went to the grocery store and you just loaded up your cart with stuff and went and paid with your little plastic card and somehow the transaction went through. Amazing. And you took that food home, cooked it up, and you ate it and you lived. I mean, think about it. There's only one reason why you have any good in your life at all. It's because God is manifest in our world. God is good. And anything good comes from God originally. There are some things that masquerade as good, which are not good. But anything good comes from God. You have any good in your life, it's because God's there. Imagine that God took it all away. It took his presence away. If God took his presence away, can you imagine how dark the darkness would be? Can you imagine? I don't think you can imagine. I don't think I can imagine. And Jesus was going to face that. He's going to face separation from his Father because of you and me. He goes into that garden that night, and he gathers his disciples to him, and he says, guys, listen, I really need you tonight. I need you to pray. Jesus, it's an amazing story, because in the story you get to see the true humanity of Jesus. You know, he was Christ, God with us, God living amongst us as one of us. But, you know, you could look at Jesus and say, oh, the only reason you overcame sin, the only reason you did all that, because you were just God in the flesh. Well, yes, he was God in the flesh, but also he was 100% human being. I mean, he was human just like you and me, tempted in the same way that we're tempted, yet without sin. He was just like you and me, and you can see it in this passage. You see the humanity of Christ coming through in this passage. Here he is. He's crying out to God, and in the midst of it, he knows God's called him to the cross. But he knows that this is his mission, but he's still crying out to God, even though he knows that's what's supposed to happen. He says, God, Father, Abba, he calls him. In one of the translations, in I think it's in Luke, he calls him Abba. Abba, which is a word, it's a word little kids use. Daddy. Daddy, he calls him. Daddy! If there's any other way that we can do this, if there's any way at all, can we please just look? Abba, you are all-knowing. You know absolutely everything. You are the most... brilliance doesn't even begin to describe you. You are incredibly smart and intelligent. There's no possible way for you to miss anything. But maybe we missed something. Can we just look at this one more time? Can we go over the plan? Because I don't want to be separated from you. And yet, Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. You know, I love this passage because it helps me to understand just exactly what Jesus was doing for you and for me. We could read this like some old story from some old thing, and we just pass right over it. But here he is, totally human and totally wrestling with his destiny. I'd like to suggest to you a thought. And I've got to move quickly here because I don't want you guys to miss stuff. I'm going to suggest a thought to you. He who has once wrestled with God needs no longer to wrestle with the devil. I'm going to give it to you again. He who has once wrestled with God needs no longer to wrestle with the devil. Let me explain. Oftentimes we face issues. The devil comes up against us, his accusations and his lies. Tries to get us to do something we're not supposed to do. We know in our hearts we're not supposed to do it. In the moment that we're there, we start to wrestle with the devil over whether or not we want to do stuff. Anybody here ever struggled with their flesh? Ever struggled with a carnal desire? You have a carnal desire that just wants to be satisfied, and you feel like, well, I've got to satisfy this thing. And something inside of you comes up and says, no, no, no. There's a little shouldered angel. It says, no, don't do that. And the little shouldered demon says, yes, do it. You know, you've seen the pictures. And so you have this wrestling going on between you and that thing, and it's just you and that sin that's in front of you, your carnal desire that just yearns to just have you indulge. And you wrestle with it. How many of you have ever really ever come out of that well? You don't have to raise your hands. Don't incriminate yourselves now as liars. But the truth is, most of us don't come out of those wrestling situations very well, because in our own strength, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We look at those temptations, and when we're right there in front of it, all of our best intentions fly out the window. You know, we might have looked in church, we might have looked at that and thought, ah, I'm not tempted right now, but God, I will never give in to that temptation. I mean, you might have stood here this morning, sung the songs on the screen, and thought to yourself, that's it, I'm a champion. Today, I am a champion. I'm sitting here in church, I'm amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, I feel the strength of the Lord rising up in me, I will never sin again. And you walk out the door, the brothers and sisters hop in their cars, they go home, you go home, and when you get home, there's that little temptation waiting for you. There's that little carnality waiting for you. I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to try and name all these things, but every one of us knows the issues that we deal with. those little personal demons you fight. You get out there and suddenly the temptation is there and all those wonderful promises you made to God about how you were not going to give in this time suddenly fly out the window. Anybody ever been there? Am I the only one? Let me tell you, temptation is a common problem. But I'm going to give you a little heads up. If you wrestle with temptation, and that's the first time you find yourself wrestling, is when you're in there, in the ring, with temptation, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to give in. He's going to whoop you. He's going to get you in a headlock. He's going to stick your head in his armpit. Seriously. Just rub it around in there a little bit. You're going to fall to that temptation faster than you can say don't do it. Before the rooster crows, you will three times have denied the Lord. You say, Pastor, how can you give us such a terrible message? You're telling me I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm never going to win. Well, if that's your attempt, if that's your strategy, yeah, you're never going to win. If that's your strategy is to get in the face of the temptation and stare it down and be like, yeah, come on, bring it on. You're not going to win. Let me explain something to you. In this passage we read about, that we read right here, we've got a bunch of people who are sleeping, and we got one guy who's praying. Okay? Now, I didn't read you the rest of the passage, but those of you who know the story a little bit know what happens next. Judas arrives with a whole bunch of these temple guards, and they arrest Jesus. When they arrest Jesus, there's a little scuffle. The disciples put up a little bit of a fight. Jesus calms them down and says, no, don't fight. I've got to surrender to this. And the disciples look at that, and they say, okay, we're out of here. And they take off running. And they are scattered. It's exactly like Zechariah prophesied, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Okay? It's from the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, I think it is. This is exactly what happened. The guys were sleeping when they should have been praying. And Jesus, in fact, said to them, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. When was the time to fight the temptation? When the temptation was right in front of you? Or before? Clearly, from this passage, we discover that they would have had strength to resist the devil if they had spent time wrestling with God. Here's the suggestion that I want to give you. Jesus had to go in front of his Father, and he had to get on his face before him, and he had to wrestle for the will of God. He did. He had to get in God's presence, and he had to say, okay, I know what's coming. I know just any minute now Judas is going to arrive, and there's going to be all those guys coming to arrest me. I know that's going to happen. If I don't know, God, that there is no other way, if I am thinking that there's possibility that there could be some other way around this, if I'm thinking that maybe if I did it a little differently, there'd be another outcome, then I would not be able to stand. I need to know that this is your way. I need to know it. I need to know that I am standing on your will. That it is a rock solid foundation, that this is all you've desired for my life, and this is exactly how you want me to die. And if I don't know that, I can't do this. He's crying out to the Lord. He's saying, in fact, God, I know you've said it to me, but I need to know, and if there's any way, please change your mind. Jesus is wrestling with Abba. He's wrestling with Abba. He's wrestling. He's not scuffling with the devil. He's wrestling with his Father. I'd like to suggest that you and I stumble in our sins so often because we haven't wrestled with our dad. Because we don't know that we're in the will of God or out of the will of God. We haven't even bothered to ask him. We just nonchalantly carry on with our life as if everything's going to be just dandy and fine. But we don't have that confidence about the will of God. It's more than just knowing what the will of God is. It's also the next step. Once you know what the will of God is, you've got to surrender to the will of God. Because Abba's a much better wrestler than you are. Dad has got the moves, I just want you to know. I've still got the moves in my son's world. I can still put the moves on him. I can still shake him down. Now, he's a little smaller than I am, weighs about half as much as I do, so it's easy. If he comes back from college and he's bulked up and put on 100 pounds, we might be having some more wrestling matches. But I got him right now. I do. I just have to sit on the guy. It's okay. It's all over. Dad's got the moves. You know, Abba's got the moves too. He knows. But here's the deal. He wants you to wrestle with him. Remember the story of Jacob wrestling with God? You should be thinking about that right now, because Jacob wrestled with God about the will of God too. God had a desire for Jacob, and that was that he should cross over that river and go meet his brother and go claim his inheritance from his dad. That was God's purpose for Jacob. But it meant if Jacob crossed that river, he had to put his whole family at risk. He had to put his life at risk. He had to say, God, if this is not you, Esau's going to kill me. Okay, he's going to kill me, and it's all going to be over. And do I really want to do this, or can I just live with Laban over there in Haran and just, you know, escape the whole thing? But here's the deal. God's got a destiny for your life, and God's got a destiny for my life. And here's what happens. When God calls us to that destiny, it's expensive. It's costly. It means we've got to give up something. It means we've got to risk death.